Well, this morning we turn again to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we continue to reflect together and consider the words of God as he speaks to his church. And in the third of the great words spoken by God, he says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." You will know, I'm sure, that these words, these commandments, are addressed by God to his covenant people, the church. And they do two great things. First of all, they map out for the church the shape of living that is pleasing and honouring to the God of their salvation. But secondly, and related to that, the commandments mark out the shape of living that enjoys God's blessing. The life that is pleasing to God is the life that enjoys the blessing of God. And integral and essential to that blessedness is the keeping of God's commandments. And so, for example, in Psalm 19, the psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Not only do the commandments define for us the contours of God-pleasing living, they define for us the shape of God-blessed living. And it's one of the great deceits of the evil one in our day to persuade us that life is to be found anywhere but here. And yet it is the reiterated emphasis of the Word of God that here is where blessedness is to be found. Here is where life in its fullness is to be found. Folks say, "But didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, 'I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness'?" Indeed he did. And what is that fullness of life to which the Lord Jesus Christ, by saving faith in him, brings us into? It is the very life of Christ itself. And what is that life? It is the life that said, "I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." When we are brought into saving union with Christ, we are brought into that sphere of life which gives itself gladly, unreservedly, with all its heart, to the keeping of God's commandments. That is life in union with Jesus Christ. It is the life of believing obedience. And in this third commandment, the Lord summons us not to misuse his name, but rather, as is implied in the language, to honour it, love it, and cherish it. And we have here, don't we, an echo that points forward to the great statement of our Lord Jesus Christ when the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the Lord said, "When you pray, say this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honoured, reverenced, loved, adored, worshipped, served. Hallowed be your name." Now the first thing that's striking, and you might notice this about this third commandment, is that the Lord here speaks of himself not as you would expect in the first person, but in the third person. That is to say, he doesn't say in this commandment, "You shall not misuse my name," but "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Now why is that? Why does the Lord speak to his people here in the third person rather than in the first person? Well, I think the answer is simply this. He wants to impress upon his people and capture their attention to the centrality of his name. The reason, that is to say, is to concentrate and focus our attention on his name, the name of the Lord your God, Jehovah, the God who has entered into saving covenant love and mercy with you. It is this name that you are to honour. The issue, therefore, is one of misusing this precious, glorious name. And it's precisely here that we need to pause and realign our thinking, because in our day, a person's name is little more than a label. It's a label to distinguish you. Instead of walking around and saying, "Hey, you over there with the big nose," or "Hey, you over there with the squint in your eye," or "Hey, you over there, whatever," we have names. Names that distinguish us. Names that differentiate us. Life would be somewhat embarrassing if we didn't have names. We would be wondering, what on earth is someone going to call me? But in the ancient world, your name was not simply your label. Your name was intended to represent you. It was intended to reflect the inner you. And so God would often tell his people to give their children particular names. Sarah, princess. Jonathan, God is gracious. David, beloved of the Lord. And the names were not simply labels that were attached. They were expressions of the inner you. And when we speak here of God's name, we're intended to understand that God's name stands for everything that God is. Remember earlier in Exodus, Moses says to the Lord, "Whom shall I say has sent me to the Israelites?" And God says, "This is my name. I am who I am." And we read in Exodus 34, God's own explication and exposition of his name. He passes in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, sin, and rebellion, yet not leaving the guilty unpunished. This is my name, says the Lord. And that's why it is very striking, I think, that in, for example, Psalm 29, you have a very striking juxtaposition of two words. In Psalm 29, the psalmist writes, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Now notice this, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." Now that word glory is the Hebrew word kaboth, and it has the idea of weight, weightiness. Glory is weightiness. The name of the Lord is a name of heavy weight. And so to treat the Lord's name lightly, to misuse his name, is to treat the God of glory, the God of weight, as if he were a lightweight, a nothing, an insubstantial nobody, when his name has the weight of eternity about it. And you'll know if you trace your thinking through the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes throughout Scripture, that the greatness of God's name is carried over into the fullness of new covenant revelation in Christ. And so, for example, we have at the end of Matthew's Gospel, believing sinners are to be with their children baptized into the name. Into the name. The name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there is the great revelation of the weightiness of God's name. It is the name of the triune God, the tri-personal God. And that's why you have that remarkable statement in Acts chapter 5, isn't it? Verse 41. The apostles have been beaten because of their unwillingness to keep silent in the cause of the gospel. And yet Luke tells us they rejoiced as being counted worthy to bear disgrace for the sake of the name. The name. Because Jesus is the very doxa of God. He is the glory of God. We beheld his glory. Jesus is the revelation of the weight of God. And so Jesus can say to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the one and only sent from the Father. Jesus is the doxa. He is the weight of God. And so, as we compress that whole span of biblical revelation in this third commandment, the Lord says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, there are different ways in which we can misuse the great name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do so, first of all, by using his name lightly and frivolously. And we do this in two particular ways. First of all, in the original context here in Exodus, the Lord's words would seem to refer to the taking lightly of oaths. Invoking God's name lightly and thoughtlessly in taking oath, God be my judge, God be my witness, the Lord Jehovah guarantee my truth, that kind of thing. And God is saying, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now that's why we read those verses in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Because there our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, and he's not thinking here of Scripture, but of the twistedness with which the religious leaders of the people of God use Scripture. Do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all. Either by heaven, for it is God's throne, by the earth, for it is his footstool. So he goes on, simply let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. These words of Jesus, as they are allied to the third commandment, have been understood by many Christians, I would have to admit, as telling us that God forbids all taking of oaths. That Christians, in the light of these words, are not to take oaths. For example, take oaths in a court of law. Now, in taking an oath as such, are we misusing God's name? Now, I don't think so at all. I think it highly unlikely that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ meant, as he explicates in Measure the Third Commandment here. For one reason, if for no other, we find later on, for example, Matthew 26, our Lord Jesus Christ himself being prepared under oath to speak during his trial. He did not forbid himself to engage in speaking under oath. If we're going to understand Jesus' words here in Matthew 5, we need to understand the context in which he was speaking. He's speaking to people who argued that what the law prohibited, now notice this is important, that what the law prohibited was not taking God's name in vain, but taking his name in vain. So, for example, when a Jew came to write God's name, Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, four letters in Hebrew, he would take up a new quill, and he would finish writing it, he would put the quill down, he would use it again. In fact, many pious Jews wouldn't even use God's name. They would speak circumlocutory-wise. The one who is in heaven, the high and the holy one. They looked at the commandment, and they missed the whole point of the commandment. They said the point was not taking God's name in vain, but taking the name in vain. So, false swearing meant profanity, not perjury. And what Jesus is doing here, as he does throughout this sermon, is to condemn the Pharisees. First of all, for practicing hypocrisy. He says, heaven is God's throne, the earth is his footstool. Therefore, no promise can be ever made without being in God's presence. You're just hypocrites, he's saying. And he criticizes them for practicing deep-seated dishonesty. Because to swear by these things is to give the appearance of serious commitment, isn't it? And yet behind these words, there's a deceitful, duplicitous heart. As long as you don't misuse the name, then anything else goes. And what Jesus is really saying here is he's saying, live your life coram deo, in the presence and before the face of God. It's not that Jesus absolutely here, it seems to me, is forbidding the taking of oaths. But secondly, related to that, still under point one if you're wondering, using his name frivolously and lightly. Clearly, this includes, as we apply it to ourselves, all cursing and swearing, which includes the name of the Lord. Now, this is endemic in our society and in every sphere of life, in high society as well as low society, throughout the media, on the shop floor and in the boardroom, in the playground, the classroom and the home. Now, of course, the response of many people is, of course, well, I'm not consciously blaspheming God. And I think the only answer that I would give to that would be this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The modern swearing and cursing using the name of God is simply a deep-rooted symptom of unbelief, of wickedness in the heart. It is making light of holy things. It is emptying profound truth of its meaning. It's one of the devices of the devil in our day of evacuating truth of its power. Trivializing the holiest of things. Now people say, well, I don't mean any offense by it. But that doesn't cut, I think, any ice at all. Because what would we think of someone who spoke so carelessly, so frivolously, so casually about, say, their wife? We would immediately think, what little regard. What heart disdain that man must have to speak of his wife like that. And that's why Christian believers shudder. Let me say it again. That's why Christian believers shudder at every careless and thoughtless use of God's great name. And even I think professing Christians, evangelical Christians, are guilty of that. We say things like, good Lord, good Lord. My friends, if that is not a thought out response that is honouring to the living God, that's blasphemy. That's simply taking the great name of the God of glory, the weightiness of
the eternal name and using it as a lightweight. How are Christians to respond when the name of the Lord is being blasphemed? I had down in my notes that we should respond wisely, and I'm sure that's right. I'm sure we should have an ultimate aim to help people see why that is so profoundly wrong and wicked. But I wonder if perhaps we need in this day great boldness. We're so often cowed into an apologetic mode by the world we live in. I don't mean an arrogant boldness. I don't mean the boldness that elevates self, that says, what you're doing is really offensive to me. As if that were the great horror of blasphemy. That offends me. Well, that's true, it does. But that is not the great issue. It offends the King of Glory. I wonder if in our day we do not need a new baptism of boldness to say to people, wisely yes, but boldly nonetheless, do you not know that God says he will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name? You're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Now we could put that in different words depending on the context in which we find ourselves. But the Lord's name is all that he is. And when people say things like good God, they're speaking of the King of Glory who gave his son for a world of lost, damned sinners. But secondly, we misuse God's name by worshipping him with our lips only and not with our hearts. You'll know these words well in Mark chapter 7. Jesus said, Isaiah was right, he's speaking of the Pharisees, when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. We misuse the Lord's name, we take his name in vain, when we worship him with our lips and not with our hearts. And there are few things that more call down God's wrath than lip worship. It's a very solemn thing, it seems to me, as we gather for worship, as we sing the praise of the living God, that we ask ourselves, does my heart engage with my mouth as I sing? O people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Is my heart engaging with my mouth? As I sing his praises, Jesus, the name high over all. My dear friends, if he is not to you the name high over all, keep your mouth shut. God help us if we sink into the travesty and tragedy of rote religion. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. It's the same in preaching. It's the same for me as I prepare and preach. What a tragedy and travesty it would be. If words were coming forth that were not engaging my heart. Or think of professing faith, of Hannah and Katie this morning, of standing before the Lord, as many of us have, and saying with our lips what is not echoed deeply, profoundly, savingly in our hearts. Or think of those who have made promises before God at baptism, for example. We brought our children before the Lord, these helpless little babes, graced by God within his covenant mercy. We promise by prayer, precept, and example to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Christ, in the fear of the Lord, in the ways of the King. How easily we can make promises, and how easily we can leave off our promises and take the Lord's name in vain. Or we can grumble at God's providences. Another way of taking God's name in vain, of misusing his name. Speaking ill of the Lord when in the sovereignty and in the inscrutability of his purposes, things happen that leave us breathless, that leave us humbled, that leave us sometimes in the dust, and we want to say, where are you, O God? You ought to be here. I don't mean by that there isn't a righteous, where art thou, Lord? I don't mean by that there isn't a humble, why, Lord? Isn't it true that we take his name in vain when we grumble arrogantly at his providences because God is not fitting in with our agendas? Is your praise praise from your heart? You know, it matters not to the Lord, really, although sometimes it matters to his congregation, whether we sing like a lark or croak like a frog. I remember, probably told you before, of an old lady I'd visited in New Mills who was in her 80s, and she would insist that when I came we would sing a hymn together. And she made me sound like Pavarotti, I tell you. She could. This woman didn't have a tuneful note in her being. And she saw me struggling one day and she said, you know, Mr. Hamilton, the Lord doesn't mind whether you sing like a lark or croak like a frog. What matters is that we sing from our hearts. And I was duly rebuked. But what matters is that we do sing from our hearts and not simply with our lips. But there's a third way in which we misuse the name of the Lord. Up till now we have focused on our lips, but misusing God's name is not exhausted by an improper speaking of his name. God's name can be misused and abused without even mentioning it. That is to say, how you live and how I live either honours or dishonours the name. Remember Paul's stinging words to the Jews in Romans 2:14. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, because of the way you live, your unholy disregard for the ways of the God of your salvation. You have brought disgrace and dishonor to your God. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Is that said of us? Is that said of you or of me? In the place where we work, amongst our neighbours. It would surprise people to know that you were a professed, committed Christian. People would be astonished to think, because of the way you live, or the way you speak, the attitudes of your life, that you were someone for whom Jesus Christ was Lord and God and Saviour. We can misuse the name of the Lord by the way we live. And that's why in the scriptures the great concern and the great burden is not, do you have a conversion story, but by their fruits you will know them. Now you may have a conversion story, blessed be God. The great burden of the scripture is not, have you a conversion story to relate, but have you a transformed life that tells whose you are and whom you serve? Now, we said at the outset that this third commandment is not only a summons to guard against misusing God's name, it also has a built-in implied positive, as each of the commandments does. Not only are we not to misuse the name of the Lord, our God, we are therefore and thereby to honour his name, to adore his name, to glory in his name. You see, it isn't enough for us to say, well, I don't take his name in vain. And I don't live in any way that causes the unbelieving world around me to blaspheme the name of God. The real question is, isn't it? But do you love and adore his name? Is his name the name for you that is high over all? Is it the name before which you bow? Is it the name you cherish? Is it the name that to you is dearer than life? Because that really is the heart and thrust of the commandment. Because what will keep you from misusing his name is learning how precious, how great, how glorious, how gracious that name is. And that's why you see the cross of Jesus Christ is where we learn to hallow God's name. It's where we learn to honour and adore and cherish the name of the Lord. It's at the cross that we learn to bow before the name. It's at the cross we learn to see how precious the name is. It's at the cross that we see the name writ large. And we discover that the name is love. That the name is love that is light. It's the name that is kind to sinners. And it's the cross that makes his name wonderful. We see everything in the light of the cross. Everything is seen not simply in the light of creation. Supremely and uniquely, everything is seen through the prismed focus of redemption. And that's why Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father. It is in the grace of the gospel that he becomes our Father. And it's when he becomes our Father in the gospel that we come to cherish and honour his name. But then notice just as we close this final part of the commandment, where we have God's promise to judge and, I think, to condemn everyone who misuses his name. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Even if no one else in this world did, God takes himself seriously. His name is precious. People say, what's in a name? Well, if your name's only a label, maybe there's something to that. But when your name reflects what you are, there is everything in a name. And the Lord says, you'd better take this to heart. I so prize my name that I will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses it. I remember as a young lad, wasn't brought up in a Christian home, having some kind of inbuilt reserve against blasphemy. God was very gracious. There was an inbuilt restraint. Now, I was an unbeliever. I was no better off than many. But many don't have that and didn't have that. And we have all misused the Lord's name. We have all dishonoured his name. We have not loved him or adored him or gloried him as we ought. And so we end as we began. Because these are the words of the God of grace to believing sinners. Isn't our great comfort this, that as the commandment convicts us, Lord, who can stand? The Lord says, but I provided a remedy for the defilement of sin. I provided a laver of cleansing. blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, the atoning, saving sacrifice of Jesus. Martin Luther has a great statement on Galatians 3:13, Christ becoming a curse for us. And you'll know these words, I'm sure. Where is it? Where on the cross? He pictures the Father saying to the Son, "Be thou Peter the denier, be thou David the adulterer, be thou that sinner in the garden who ate the fruit." And so he goes on. The Lord Jesus Christ has borne the righteous judgment for every believing sinner who has misused the name of God. All our blasphemy was laid on him, and all our guilt was set upon him. And in his sin-bearing, wrath-exhausting death, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's why it's in the light of that the Christian says with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, and forget not all his benefits." May the Lord give us a heart worthily to praise his name. And may our great concern be not simply not to misuse it, but to treat it with the weight that it deserves. We are to glory in his name. We are to give it the weight of divine honour. May the Lord help us to do so. Amen.